If you've moved in Christian circles where they hold the word of God in high esteem, you know that they believe that Jesus Christ is going to come again, that he is going to rule on the face of this earth, and that all the nations will be in submission to him. And yet they've been waiting for this for centuries. They've been waiting for millenniums, actually, and it hasn't happened. Will it come to pass? That's what we're going to see today as we look at God's Word. So thankful that you are studying the book of Daniel with me, because it does have the answers. You know, as we were looking at our last program, we were talking about this painting that this chess player saw, because he was a lover of art, and he saw a chess game. If you'll remember, and there were two players. One was the devil sitting back with a leer on his face, smiling at this young man that was in absolute anguish, sweat on his brow, as the devil picked up the chess man and put it down, and the title of the painting was Checkmate. Has the devil checkmated God? Has the devil stopped the future? Has he so maneuvered that Jesus Christ will never return, that he will never set up his kingdom? Or has he even blinded the minds of others so that we forget that Jesus Christ is coming, that that's what the Word of God says, and we begin to live as if he's not? Well, as I shared with you in our last program, there's one more move on the board, and God is about to show it to Nebuchadnezzar as Daniel now comes and stands before him and tells the king what he dreamed and what the interpretation of that dream was. Now, you remember that Arioch had come to put Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, to death because Nebuchadnezzar was going to kill every wise man in the kingdom, every conjurer, every sorcerer, every magician, every wise official, because they could not interpret this dream. They could not tell him what he dreamed, and they could not interpret it. As a matter of fact, they told the king, "You are asking too much. No one, no human being has ever been asked to not only give an interpretation of a dream, but to actually reveal the dream itself." But when Arioch came to Daniel, Daniel said, "You wait, and I'll go, and I'll come back with the interpretation." And he went to God in prayer, and God showed him what was going to take place in the future. So that's where we are. That's a brief review so that you're in context. So let's go. Let's go to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 26. "And the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar," and that's what the king had given Daniel as a name, "are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" And Daniel answered before the king and said, "As for the mystery," now remember, we're marking the word dream, and so this mystery, this dream is a mystery, so we would mark it the same way. "As for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king." In other words, what your wise men said is true. They're not able to declare it to you. However, there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days, or literally what will take place in the end of the days. In other words, you know what, King Nebuchadnezzar? This dream is going to tell you the future. It's going to tell you not only the future, but it's going to tell you the end, the latter days of the future. And he says, This was your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed. As for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turn to what would take place in the future. And he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar was lying on his bed and he was contemplating the future. This man was a great, great conqueror. He was a ruler of an enormous kingdom, and he's looking to the future, and he's thinking. I mean, he has just taken over the Babylonian kingdom. It is the second year of his reign. Remember, chapter 2, verse 1 says, "In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams." So he's just his second year into his rule. And as he's lying there and contemplating the future, God gives him this dream. God gives him this vision. And God takes him beyond himself all the way to the end, to the latter days, what's going to take place in the future. Now, when you mark the word dream, then I would mark the same way what will take place in the future, because that's what the dream is all about. So you want to understand, you want to learn everything that you can about this dream. And as we look at it, we want to be very careful. We want to look at the details. We don't want to come to it with a presupposition. We don't want to say, oh, I've heard this taught before. This is what it means. Forget that. Because what we're trying to do, and what I'm trying to do with you, is I'm trying to show you that if you will carefully observe the text, if you will ask the who and the what and the when and the where and the why of the text and the how things are going to happen, if you will interrogate the text in that way, if you will observe it carefully, if you will observe it accurately, then eventually interpretation will rise to the surface. And you will not only know what does it say, but you will understand what does it mean. And then consequently, you will know what you are to believe and how you are to live, how you are to obey. So as we look at this, I want you to follow it very, very carefully. All right, he says, Daniel says to the king, "But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind." And now listen to the humility of this man. Listen to this, because he could have walked in there and said, "You can get rid of all the rest of the conjurers and magicians and these wise men, because I'm 10 times smarter than any of them, because the God of heaven has given me all this wisdom. Just ship them out of here. You don't need anyone but me. I've got the dream. They couldn't give you the dream. I've got the interpretation. They couldn't tell you that because they couldn't tell you the dream. I'm the one that spared their lives." See, there's none of that. There's none of that. And this is what I want you to see. As we study these chapters, I want you to see the character of this man of God. We've looked at him in chapter 1, and we have seen that he is a man who has made up his mind that he's not going to defile himself, but that he's going to be true to his God. He is a young man that is not bitter, because in all probability, this young man, like the others, if he was going to be in the king's court, was a eunuch, which would mean that he had been castrated. Here is a man that has come in as a captive and yet has not been bitter and not been angry. Here is a young man that is separated from his family, from his people, who will never go home, who will never return. And yet he is not morose. He is not angry. He is not embittered. He is a man who is trusting in this God whom he knows. Remember, he is a man that was born during the time of Josiah, when there was a revival because they found the Word of God that had been lost in the house of God, and all the people had been gathered together, and they had heard the Word of God expounded, and they made a covenant to obey God. And under the years of Josiah, as Daniel grew up, he saw a king who really loved and really feared God. And so he lived under that period of time. And then he saw his evil father, but he saw God deliver. He saw God be true to his word. So here's a man who is not, he's not caught up in himself. And this is so important. This is what gets us in trouble, is when we get caught up in ourselves. This is a man that is not caught up in himself. This is a man who is caught up with God. I want to ask you a question today. Are you caught up with yourself, with your own importance, with your own wisdom, with your own ability, or even with your lack of wisdom, your lack of ability, your lack of prowess in conquering life and living life? Are you caught up with you in any way, in a negative sense or in a positive sense? The secret to getting rid of being caught up with yourself is to get caught up with God. And that's why I'm so excited that you're studying the Word of God with me, that together you and I are exploring the Word of God to discover for ourselves, not for me just to lecture you, but for us to move through the text verse by verse and discuss it and observe it and see what it's saying, so that you can see truth for yourself, so that you can know. And this is why I'm so wanting you to download our study guide that goes with this, because we want you to understand the Word so that you can be caught up with God. And so he says, it's not because I'm any better than any other man that I am able to give you this dream and its interpretation. It's simply because God has revealed it to me. God has made known to me this so that he might make known to you and give you an understanding of the thoughts that you've had in your mind. And then he's going to tell him the dream. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. Now, in your mind's eye, envision the statue. It's a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and the appearance of it was awesome. Now, in the margin of the text that we sent you or that you downloaded, you want to write, this is the dream, and color it, mark it the way that you mark the dream. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut without hands, and it struck the statue on the feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain, a kingdom, and filled the whole earth. You say, what does all that mean? We'll talk about it after we pause for this announcement.
Jesus gave us the Great Commission.
He told us, go and make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you.
Go, make, teach. That sounds like meeting people and getting them into the Bible.
That sounds like inviting someone to your Precept Bible Study group.
Well, we released our Galatians Precept Upon Precept and In-N-Out Bible Studies last November. But one of the things we like to do is to see how we can increase participation in Bible study globally. We have people in a number of countries around the world who want to study with us. And so the Lord led us to decide, well, maybe we could have everybody around the world studying the book of Galatians at the same time, that they would be able to share around the world what that glorious book is doing in their lives. Visit precept.org/globalGalatians today.
Welcome back. After that pause in the program, I think we'd better review what the dream was about. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar saw an awesome, extraordinary statue right in front of him. That statue had a head of gold. It had a chest of silver. It had a belly and thighs of bronze. It had legs of iron and feet that were made up of iron and clay. And then he saw a stone come, this great stone, and it struck the statue on the feet. And when it struck the statue on the feet, then it crushed the whole statue. Everything crushed, the clay, the iron, the bronze, the silver, the gold, they all crushed. And the wind came and carried them away, and not a trace of them, not a trace, have you got that? Not a trace of them was found. And it says, but then the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain. Now, you heard me say that that was a picture of a kingdom. And the only way that you would know that is to look up mountain in the scriptures and see if it's referring to a physical mountain like Mount Sinai or Mount Nebo or whatever like that. Or you would go and see that it's also used symbolically for kingdoms. It's a symbolism for, or a metaphor for, a kingdom. All right. And that stone that struck the statue became a great mountain, and it filled, and this is very important, all the earth. Now, Daniel continues, this was the dream. Now we shall tell its interpretation. We who? God and Daniel, his spokesman. We shall tell its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. Now, can you see Nebuchadnezzar kind of sitting up even more straight? You are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven, and he might go back down a little bit when he says this, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. You are the king of kings. And the God of heaven has given to you the power and the kingdom and the strength and the glory. What have you just learned? Who gives power? Who gives strength? Who gives glory? Who gives a kingdom? Who sets up kings and puts them down? It's God. What had Daniel seen in what had Daniel said about God in Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, after God gave him the dream and the interpretation? It says, it is he who changes the times and epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It's God that sets up the kings. Do you know that? Do you realize that? Not only good kings, but even base kings, God sits on his throne and God rules. And so he goes on to say, and wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand, and he has caused you to rule over them all. Once again, it is God that has given you this power, and it is God that has caused you to rule over them. He says, you are the head of gold. Ding. Now we know that this head of gold on the statue represents Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar represents Babylon. So it's not just Nebuchadnezzar, but it is Nebuchadnezzar with Babylon. He's identified with Babylon. There I always remember wherever I go that I am not just a person by the name of Kay and the last name of Arthur, but I am also a representative of Precept Ministries, and I'm a representative of the Lord Most High. But I always remember that. It's not just me, but I represent a ministry. And so the way I behave gives you an idea about what this ministry is like. When you come here and you look at this ministry, you see that we are nicely decorated, but we are not plush and we are not extravagant. It's a message of what this ministry is like. Well, this is what he was. He was the head of gold. He was the king of Babylon. And then it says, and after you, there will be another kingdom inferior to you, and then a third kingdom of bronze. So after you, he's giving a time sequence. So you want to put a clock here. So he's the head of gold. After him, there's going to be another kingdom, but it's inferior to him. Why? Well, it's silver. Silver is never more precious than gold. Gold is the most precious of all the metals. And then it says another third kingdom of bronze. Now you want to notice that he has said a third kingdom, because all of a sudden what you see is he's numbering the kingdoms. He's numbering them, because here is a third. The first one was Babylon. The second one, we don't know. We just know that it's silver, and I'm not going to tell you what it is because you're going to discover it later on in our study. And then you say, but I already know. But do you know because somebody told you, or do you know because you saw it in the Word? Can you show me from the Word why you know what that second kingdom is? That's what I want you to be able to do. That's the whole purpose of this inductive study, so that you know that you know, and you can use the scriptures to show what truth is. So there's a third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Then, sequence of time, there will be a fourth kingdom. Now you want to keep that fourth kingdom in mind, as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things. So gold is good, but it's soft. Silver is not that hard either. Bronze is good, but iron is really tough. And so this fourth kingdom is of iron, because it's going to shatter and shatter all things. So like iron that breaks in pieces, this fourth kingdom will crush and break all these in pieces. All these what? 1, 2, and 3. Babylon, and then whatever the silver is, and then whatever the bronze is, the iron is going to shatter it. The iron is going to break it into pieces. And in that you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom. It what? It, the fourth kingdom. And this is why we suggested that at verse 40, that you would mark this fourth kingdom and that you would color it a certain color. I just happened to color it brown. All right. And then I underlined it in black. So this is the fourth kingdom, and I started marking everything about this kingdom because it gives me more detail about the fourth kingdom than the interpretation gives of any other of the three kingdoms that precede it. And it says, it will crush and break all these in pieces, in that you saw the feet and the toes, and I colored that brown, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it, colored that brown, will be a divided kingdom. But it, colored it brown, will have in it, in the kingdom, colored it brown, the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mix with common clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery or clay, and some of the kingdom, so I marked toes of the feet because it belongs to the fourth kingdom. I marked the kingdom because it belongs to the kingdom. The fourth kingdom will be strong, and part of it will be brittle. And it goes on to say that, and that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men. But they what? They who? They referring to the toes of the kingdom. If you go back in verse 42, he starts talking about the toes of the statue, the toes that are part of the fourth kingdom, the toes that are partly iron and partly clay. And it says they, these toes will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. In other words, you can't take iron and weld it with pottery. The two cannot be welded together. So it's going to be a loose relationship. And it says, and in the days of those kings, all of a sudden, the ten toes are referred to as kings. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these things, but it itself will endure forever. Now, wait a minute. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. Hey, there it is. There's one more move on the board. We are not checkmated by the devil. The nations of this earth are someday going to be gone, and there is going to be only one kingdom that will rule on the face of this earth. It will be a kingdom that will never be destroyed. At least that's what it says. And if that's what it says, is that what it means? Is God's word true? Is it accurate? Is Jesus Christ coming to set up a kingdom? I'm Kay Arthur with Precept Ministries International, and it's wonderful to have you here in our home. I wish you could be here physically, but I've got another suggestion. Why don't you go to Israel with us? Israel is my favorite thing to do. I feel like it's not a vacation, it's not a luxury, it's an investment that will absolutely change your life. And you know what? It is a blast. People say, this trip is so much fun. I learn so much, but I laugh and I share and we have time together. So many memories and such sweet fellowship. Laughter, fun, prayers, tears, sharing. It's wonderful. But the best thing is studying His Word where it happened.